Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. I'm sorry, book of Philippians, chapter 4. I am so glad to see you tonight. Let me tell you a little secret. I know we've been having in-person services since May, but in RU as well as in my Overcomer Sunday School class, we've been doing strictly everything virtually, you know, live stream and all that. Well, I was asked just about 3 weeks ago to go up to Michigan and preach a RU chapter message for a friend of mine up in Michigan. And as I was standing there and looking at all the people in RU, I think they had about 115 that night, as I stood and looked at them, I realized and had a little panic attack. Not really, but I just thought I'd use it for emphasis purposes. That was the first time that I've actually preached in front of people in 6 months and not preaching in front of a camera. And I'm telling you, I do not enjoy preaching in front of a camera. I'd much rather preach to live people like you, okay? But I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for your faithfulness, and it's just great to see you. It really is. So make sure you let me know you're here tonight, okay? That will help me so I don't get stuck looking at the camera. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any problems tonight? Do you have any worries? I don't know about you, but as I sit down and watch, and I have not been doing much of this because of this, but if you sit down and watch the news at night, and you hear about coronavirus, and you hear about the politics, and this and that, I'm telling you, real quickly, you can get very discouraged about what you hear. And it really can discourage you. It can really make you worry about the future. So tonight, I want to preach to you a message entitled, Winning the War on Worry. Winning the War on Worry. It was just last week, I had been having some trouble sleeping. And typically, that's not a problem with me. I love to sleep just about as much as I love to eat. But I was having some trouble sleeping, and there were some things that were troubling me. I wouldn't say they were worrying me. They were troubling me. And I got up one night and couldn't sleep, so I got up. And as I always do when I can't sleep, I go to my desk, and I get my Bible and start reading and start spending some time in prayer and saying, Lord, why do you have me awake? There's obviously something you want to tell me, you want to show me. So I really spent some time in prayer and asking the Lord, you know, what do you have for me tonight? And spent about 4 or 5 hours just good, sweet time with the Lord and spending time reading His Word, and finally went back and slept for maybe about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And it was good. I had the same problem 2 nights later when at 2:30 in the morning I'm sleeping really well and all of a sudden, bam, on my head. And my wife rolled over and bopped me in the head. And I didn't know why she did it. And by the way, I asked her, why did you bop me in the head at 2:30 this morning? She said, I don't know. So I guess I deserved it or needed it or something. I don't know. But then I was up for another few hours and couldn't go back to sleep. And then I had to worry about another thing on my head. Well, I've been worried about this message for weeks. But really not. But I really want to try to be an encouragement. As the Word of God has been encouragement to me about my worry, I want to try to be encouragement to you tonight about the subject of worry and winning the war that we face, that all of us face, dealing with worry. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4 and look in verse number 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, we'll read down to verse number 9. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, I come before you tonight, Lord, wanting to empty me of myself. Lord, I'm thankful for what you have taught me the last several years just by this passage of scripture that I've meditated on maybe hundreds of times. I pray tonight that if there is someone here tonight worrying about the future, worrying about the past, worrying about the present, that, Lord, they would lay it at your feet tonight. I ask that you give me strength. Be with my voice. I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint me to preach your word tonight. And we'll thank you for the results of it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reminded of a story of a lady that I read just a few weeks ago about, actually it was a deacon's wife. And she was, by what her husband said, she was a professional worrier. And her husband came in one day to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I'm really honored to serve on the deacon board, but this has been very difficult on my wife. As you know, she is a professional worrier. And the recent cutbacks at work have her concerned about my job security. Besides our financial future, she worries constantly about her health. Every news story tells about the coronavirus, and it puts her in a tailspin. She starts worrying about getting the virus. 6 months ago, she started having severe stomach aches, but the doctor said that it was stress-related and prescribed her some antacids to counteract the problem. Now she worries that she may have an ulcer. The deacon said, "You know how much she loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. She loves teaching her Sunday school, and she's a wonderful wife and mother." Obviously, this lady has a worry problem. Now, my grandmother, I come from a family that was a bunch of worriers. And I actually heard my grandmother say this one time. She says, "I'm worried because I don't have anything to worry about." And I wonder sometimes if that really is our attitude with life, when we go through life and we see everything and all the cares, concerns that are going on in life, and we think to ourselves, is this all there is? Well, folks, tonight, let me give you some hope. This is not all there is. And the Lord wants to give us victory, and He wants to help us win the war on worry. Do you realize there are 21 million Americans that suffer from anxiety? 41% of employees experience some type of workplace anxiety. 19 million Americans suffer from specific phobias. And that's just a broad facet of what those phobias are. And medical science confirms that worry produces cancer, it produces heart disease, it produces high blood pressure, and it produces ulcers. And can I say this? It's not necessarily what you're eating. It's what's eating you that's the problem, and that makes the difference. And I can say that worry has sent millions of Bible-believing Christians and had made them sick because they did not trust that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So I want you to think about that for a minute, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And we're not talking about world peace. We're talking about the inner peace that you have, that you ought to have with God the Father. And Jesus Christ is at peace. The Bible says in John 14:6 that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And we need to focus on Jesus Christ and His Word to give us victory over worry. So why do we worry? Have you ever thought that? As you're worrying, have you ever thought about, why am I worrying? Because I believe that the reason why many of us worry is because we believe that we can control our problems. And many of the problems that we have really are not really problems. We think they're problems. Well, think about that for a minute. They have a stronghold on us, and God has a way to loosen the stronghold of worry by learning the reasons that you worry in the first place. And if you're worrying, let me say this, you are not a useful servant of the Lord because you're not letting the Lord use you in a way that He wants to. So tonight what I want to do for just a few minutes, I want to help you on winning the war of worry. Number one, we worry because we have the wrong priorities and concerns. We worry because we have the wrong priorities and concerns. You know, the things that worry you are the things that are most important to you. Ever thought about that? Now, A.W. Tozer said this, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do we concentrate on God or do we concentrate on our worries? And by the way, that's a key. That's a key because if we concentrate all the time on our worries, we're not concentrating on God. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But our anxieties always reveal our priorities. We never worry about the things that are unimportant for us. So here's a challenge for you tonight. I want you to make a list next time you begin to worry. And I want you to make a list and ask yourself the questions, are the things that I worry about priorities to God? Are they priorities to God? If we were to go back into Luke chapter 12, and let me give you a little bit of background, Luke chapter 12, it's a very interesting chapter and has a lot of great things to it. But in chapter 12, Jesus begins to warn his disciples about the false doctrine of the Pharisees and talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's continuing, he's preaching, and as he's preaching, all of a sudden we get to verse number 13 in chapter 12, and the Bible says, and one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with us. Now I wanted to set the stage for a second. Here's this man, Jesus is preaching, and then all of a sudden this man stops Jesus while he's teaching, and he says this, hey, I've got a problem, Jesus. I want to know if you can help me with it. My brother has an inheritance, and I want some of it. And Jesus sets him straight very quickly and says, hey, you know what the law is. The oldest brother gets the double the inheritance so that he can take care of the parents, and I'm not going to go against that. And then Jesus begins in verse number 16 talking about the parable of the rich fool. And he says in verse number 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You know, most people live life like their souls are temporary and their possessions are eternal. Actually, it's the exact opposite. God isn't against possessions. God is against the possessions having you. And we worry because we have the wrong concerns and the wrong priorities, and we think of the possessions that we got. We think, oh, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to pay this bill? What am I going to do about that? And we worry and worry and worry when we really need to continue focusing on God. We worry because we have the wrong priorities. But the second reason we worry is because we handle our legitimate concerns the wrong way. If the things we worry about are priorities to God, now listen to this, this is important. If the things that we worry about are actually concerns to God, then God has already instructed us on how we go about dealing with them. And what are they? It's in His Word. It's in His Word. A legitimate concern that Paul had, and if you want to call it a worry, I don't call it a worry. I think it was just a concern or challenge. was the condition of the churches that he started. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily," and here's a word, "the care of all the churches." We all know that Paul, the churches that he went around started, he was concerned about it. He wanted to make sure they continued to run well. We know how it was with the church in Corinth and all the problems that they had, and that concerned him. And he was concerned about everything that was going on in the churches. What did Paul do about it? Well, he did something that the Bible states that are very important. What did he do? He did it God's way. And what did he do? Now, mark this. He visited them. He prayed for them. He sent them letters, rebuking them and instructing them, telling them how this is supposed to be, how that was supposed to be. He sent messengers to minister to them. What I'm saying is very simple this. There is a Bible way that we ought to handle problems. And so many times we don't go to the Bible. We just try to handle them ourselves. And that's why we worry so much. And God doesn't want us to do that. As Proverbs, as Solomon wrote, many times we lean unto our own understanding instead of trusting the Lord, and we end up worrying. We worry because we have the wrong priorities. We worry because we have legitimate concerns, but we also worry because we depend on the wrong people. We depend on the wrong people. You know, the one we turn to when we have a problem is really the one that we trust the most. Don't miss that. The one that we turn to the most with a problem is the one who we trust. If you call a friend every day to rehash the problems that you go through every day, then you reveal that you believe that your friend can help. Now, in RU, we call that codependency. That you're depending upon somebody else to take care of your concerns and to take care of your worries and feeling that they can give you some advice and they can give you some help. Or maybe as Brother Pugh this morning said, they can pat you on the back and says, "Oh, you're doing good. Just keep on doing what you're doing." Who are you dependent upon? Did the psalmist say, "My help is from the Lord"? Is where do we go for our help? Do we go to our friends? Do we go to our family? Do we go to our spouse? But who should we go to? It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. And if you keep your thoughts to yourself and constantly repeat them in your mind, you reveal that you believe that you have the answer to your problem. And you're dependent upon yourself for the solution. If, on the other hand, you discuss your concerns and worries to God and seek His thoughts about your concern, then you reveal that truly He is the solution to all your problems. And by the way, can I say this? He is. He is. If we, in verse number 19, back in our text, this is a verse that probably all of you have memorized where it says, "But my God shall supply all your need." Did you realize that didn't say needs? It said need. And what does that mean? That means that you only have one need, and who is that need? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall supply all. We've heard that song all of our lives. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Is that really truly in your life? Is He really all you need? You ask yourself, to whom do I talk about my problems? To whom do I listen to for advice about my problems? And listen, I'm not talking about how the Bible says there is safety in a multitude of counselors, that there aren't some things in going on in life that we seek counsel for because we want to make the right decision. I'm talking about worrying and worrying and worrying and so much that we make ourselves sick and we begin to forget that God is the answer to our problems. And we really need to concentrate on the Lord. Psalm 46, I love this psalm. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then I love this. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. I'm telling you, you can't be still while you're worrying. You can't be still. The lady in the story, although she had a desire to please the Lord, and I believe every Christian has a desire to please the Lord, she was replacing God by becoming her own problem solver, or allowing somebody else to become a problem solver. And by the way, that's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Number four, why do we change? How do we change? How do we do it? You say, Brother Earl, all that is good, but how do I do it? Let me give you some application on this. How do we change to change our worries to putting them on the Lord? And there is a whole lot of scripture in the Bible. Psalm 37 is a great passage of scripture over how we ought, a step plan on how we ought to rely upon the Lord. But how do we do it? Well, we have to do it by this. We have to change unbiblical thinking to biblical truth. We have to think, we have to begin to get in our mind that anything that doesn't please the Lord and that the Lord doesn't want me to think about, I need to change that unbiblical thinking and apply biblical truth to it. God, through His Word, has addressed every possible problem that can interfere with a believer's ability to serve Him. And then accurately reflect His nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this, according as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Did you notice where He says, according to His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to what? To life and what? Godliness. And it's through the knowledge. Where do we get the knowledge from? The Word. We get it from the Word. You see, change the way you think, and God will change the way you act. In our text here in Philippians chapter 4, in the King James Bible, it translates the Greek word anxiety for worry. It's be careful. Be anxious. Don't worry. Another word is care that we looked here in 2 Corinthians a while ago when Paul talked about the cares of the church. And then another word is take thought. Take thought. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, Matthew says, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, the word careful, the word anxiety, the word worry really means this. It means to divide. To divide. It also means to strangle. Now don't miss the principle here, okay? A sinful care or a sinful worry is something that, listen, drains our energy. It really does drain our energy. It divides our heart. Our heart is supposed to be focused toward the Lord. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions. That ought to be centered on the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself, the Bible says. So we have to realize that means that it drains our ears, it divides our heart. Here's the idea. It gives an idea of double-mindedness. Of double-minded. You know, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it also has the idea of serving two masters. We know what Matthew says. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So what is this talking about? It very simply means that it's distracting us. It's distracting us from really what we ought to be thinking about. And what is that? The Lord Jesus. It's distracting us. Brother Pugh talked this morning about distraction. Sinful worry drives us from God and His Word. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, listen, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, what Paul, when Paul had legitimate cares, when he had concerns, when he had worries, what did it do? What did he do? It drove him to the Lord. It drove him to the Lord to spend time in prayer and service and dependence upon Him. And there is an example of exactly what God expects us to do. When we worry, folks, we shouldn't let it drain us. We ought to spend time in prayer. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But we ought to spend time in prayer and in service and in dependence upon Him. But sinful worry separates us from the most important things. And not that I couldn't sleep, those actually two nights that I couldn't sleep. I spent a lot of time in prayer. It was a sweet fellowship. As Brother Pugh said this morning, spending that hour in prayer. Most of us can't even spend 2 or 3 minutes in prayer, much less an hour of prayer. Do you remember the story back in Luke chapter 10 with Mary and Martha when Jesus came to visit? It's a familiar story to all of us. Jesus came, and of course Martha was around doing all the work and cooking the meal, and she was probably cleaning up after herself and making sure everything was just right. And by the way, if Jesus came to your house, you'd probably be doing the same thing, wouldn't you? And so she was trying to get everything clean and everything just ready, and to make sure the meal was just right, make sure she didn't burn the chicken or something like that. But you remember what Mary was doing? Mary was there sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha started looking over there to Mary and said, "Why am I here doing all the work? I mean, shouldn't Mary be over here helping me? I mean, I need some help." And then and then all of a sudden, that feeling in your heart, you know what I'll do? I'll take it to Jesus. I'll take it to Jesus. "Jesus, would you tell Mary to come over and help me?" And do you remember what the Lord said? "Mary hath chosen that good thing." And the Bible says that Martha was cumbered. Now, don't miss that word. She was cumbered. What was that? That she was troubled. That she had that divided heart. Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen that good thing." And what was she doing? She was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. She didn't have a care. She didn't have a worry. She didn't worry about whether the chicken was burned or not. She wanted to make sure that everything, that she just listened to what Jesus said. Oh, listen, we need to be like that. What are some of the things that divide your attention? What are some of the things that divide your heart from God? And if they are not His priorities, then they need to be confessed and they need to be forsaken. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So what do we do next? Well, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us God's plan for handling worry. So how do we do it? What do I do next? Well, Paul starts out in the passage by saying this, "Be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. You say, "Brother, what does that mean?" You mean give you the real simple answer to that? Don't worry about nothing. Don't worry about nothing. And could you, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually hear the Lord say to you, hey, don't worry about anything. I got it. I've got this. Have you ever been in kind of a pickle? That may be I think that's a good word. I hate pickles. Can't stand them. All my family loves them. Can't stand them. Can't stand whole tomatoes either. And the staff gives me trouble about that all the time. I know. But I can't. But have you ever been in a pickle? And you have someone say, hey, I got this. Don't worry about it. There have been times when I've been over certain things and I ask them, hey, can you help me out on this? And then I'll be scurrying around, drinking sure everything is done right. And I think, oh man, I forgot this. And I have someone come put their hand on my shoulder and says, Brother Earl, don't worry. I got this. I got it. Miss Barbara has done that for me before. Brother Earl, I got this. Don't worry about it. It's all good. Could you just imagine the Lord, and by the way, he did write this, saying to you, hey, believer, hey, Christian, hey, I've got this. Don't worry about it. I've got it. Disobedience to this command is a sin. The Lord tells us, don't worry about it. And if you've worried the past week, let me encourage you to confess it and forsake it. And then Paul gives us three simple steps to peace here in verse 6 and 7. And I believe it's conditional. And the condition is, step one, that we have to pray right. So look with me in verse number 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Step one, some steps I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you three steps. Step one, we have to pray right. We have to pray right. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Hey, can I give you a novel idea? Pray about everything that concerns you. Just pray about it. Just pray. You see, God intends for us to do more than simply rattle off a whole list of worries, and we can do that. It's so easy to do that. And it's so easy to do. We have to pray. We must pray. But you say, well, Brother Earl, my prayers don't go away. I mean, my prayers and my worries don't go away. Hang on, I'm giving away the punchline here, okay? My worries don't go away. You know why your worries don't go away? Because you don't pray right. Now notice what it says. In everything by prayer and supplication with, say the word with me, thanksgiving. Why? Because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says here that we must pray with thanksgiving. Okay, now hold it. Stop, wait, time out. I don't know about you, and I'm speaking to myself here, okay? I'm preaching myself. I got all these 10 fingers pointing at me, okay? When I worry, the last thing I'm thinking about is thanksgiving. Now, am I the only one that does that? Is there anybody else that, be honest with me, that I want to make sure it's not just me, okay? But when I worry, the last thing I want to do is think about thanksgiving. I'm not thinking about it. I want to solve my problems. But what Jesus says is what? Pray with thanksgiving. That's what we call, now listen, that's what we call the gratitude test. The gratitude test. And it really does reveal the condition of my heart. You see, if I'm all concentrating on my worries, I'm only worrying about who? Myself. And really, that really is a form of idolatry, brother, by the way. When I put myself really before the Lord. But the Lord says, hey, let's start with the gratitude test, and so that we can see if, Lord, if we're praying the right way, pray with thanksgiving. And God's priority for us in our Christian growth is Christ-likeness. That's the goal. Paul wrote in Ephesians, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that means a mature man, unto the measure of his stature of the fullness of Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is Christ's goal for you? And what is Christ's goal for me? Christ-likeness. You see, God intends to use every hardship, every trial, every problem that we have to propel us to that end. And what is that end? Christ-likeness. But why is it so many times when we have a problem in our life, we begin to think, oh, how am I going to solve this? What did I do to God? God, why are you mad at me? Have you ever thought that maybe God's not mad at you? He's just trying to get you conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what he wants to do. You see, if we do not have this growth as a priority, we will not be thankful for the struggles that we're going through now. And if you're going through some struggles today, let me encourage you that Christ is just trying to get you to be Christ-like and think Christ-like. You see, a believer who is grateful for the opportunity to grow will, as he prays to God, find God's indescribable peace that begins to post a guard over his heart. And notice what verse number 7 says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to underline that word keep there, okay? It's the same word that we see, keep thy heart with all diligence in Proverbs chapter 24. For out of it are the issues of life. Oh, what is that? That word keep means like a sentinel, like a guard. And we need to guard our heart, folks, from worry so that we can be used by God, and when God continue to speak to us and God can use us in a great way, we have to pray right. But not only do we have to pray right, step 2, we need to think right. We need to think right. Look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, after we go through the gratitude test, the next test we have to go through is the thought test. The thought test. The word finally here indicates that Paul has arrived at the climax of his teaching on spiritual stability. Paul is trying to help us to be spiritual, stable Christians here. And the principle that he is about to relate is both the summation of all the others and a key to implementing them at the same time. And that phrase, think on these things, introduces a very important truth. Don't miss it. Spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. Now, I'm not into this positive thinking. All right? That's not what I'm talking about. The power of positive thinking. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. You see, the Bible leaves no doubt that people's lives are a product of their thoughts. As Steve Currington says in RU, we sometimes need to change our stinking thinking. And that's true. We need to change it. All right? A survey on worry that indicates that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters which the people had no control of anyway. And don't miss this. Satan is the antithesis of truth, and he is the father of lies. John 8:44 tells us that. And what does Satan do? Satan seeks to corrupt our minds with his lies, and he does it along with deception. And his mantra remains unchanged after 6,000 years, because what does he want us to do? He wants us to have this thought: hath God said? He did it to Adam and Eve. He even did it to Jesus Christ himself at the temptation. Hath God said? And we begin to think, does God really care about my problems? Where's God at? No, he's there just acknowledging. Just acknowledging. The Proverbs 23:7 tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what do we need to do? We need to check our thoughts to see, first of all, look in the scripture, if they're true, if they're accurate, if they're true to fact. What is truth? Can I give you what truth is? It's God's word. God's word is truth. All right? Jesus is true. John 14:6. Of course, Jesus is the Word, John 1:1. And the Word is life, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And what Paul is not teaching, as I said before, is not the power of positive thinking. What Paul is teaching the Christians is that our thought life should be focused on the great truths of Scripture. And even though Scripture may not be specifically mentioned here, Paul is assuming, because the only source of knowing what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is good repute, is one thing, and what is it? It's the Word. It's the Word. Then he uses the word honest. What does that mean? That's honorable, worthy, respectable. It means to revere, to worship. Many of the things that we think about, they're not respectable. We need to change that. In fact, look back in chapter 3 of Philippians, of the book of Philippians, chapter 3, look in verse number 20. For our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? There ought to be an awe. There ought to be an adoration. There ought to be a praise to the Lord. Then it says that what's our things are just. That means what's right. It refers to the perfect standard of God's righteousness. And then he says what's pure, that's free from defilement, free from stain, that which will not be contaminated, that which is morally pure, inwardly pure, outward pure, holy, clean, undefiled. That's what the word pure there means. Then he says lovely. That's lovable, enduring, admirable, gracious, charming, pleasing, winsome. I'm amazed at how many Christians are just not friendly. They go around with a sour on their face all the time, and you couldn't even tell by looking at them whether or not they're a Christian or not. That's not being lovely. And then it says of a good report. This refers to that which is well spoken of, praiseworthy, laudable, highly regarded or well thought of. Someone that has a good reputation. How is your reputation? And then it says virtue. Now I want you to notice the change in the sentence structure here in verse number 8. You notice it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These last two qualities are more generic qualities. And what they're really doing is summing up the preceding qualities. Virtue, which is an excellent, being excellent in life, demonstrated in life. You know, land that produces crops is excellent because it's doing what it's supposed to do. A tool that is used to do a job, it's useful. It's excellent. Have you ever had been working on a project and had the wrong tool? And you try to make the tool work, and it just doesn't work, and you spend hours trying to get it done. If you just had the right tool, you could do it just like that. That's the idea here. that is talking about that we ought to demonstrate that moral excellence, that virtue, that the potential to how we are to live, possessing everything necessary for godliness and life. And then he says praise. Paul says one way to counter critical thoughts is to dwell on praiseworthy thoughts. So here's what the Holy Spirit gives to Paul, and to think on these things. Let me ask you, are you thinking about these things? Are you thinking about them on a daily basis? You know, if you go through the Psalms, and I've just realized this, Dr. Patterson, and it really helped me change my life in the way I think. You know, we're on a Bible reading plan. We read something in the Old Testament, New Testament. That's great. As a teenager, I made a decision years ago that I was going to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. And I haven't been perfect, but for the most part, I've read a chapter a day for the last 30-something years of my life. It really has helped. But you know what I've not done as much as I should? Read the Psalms. Now, don't miss this. David, if you read the Psalms and you read David's writings and many of his writings, he'll start off the chapter and he'll say about some of the hardships that he's going through, that some of the problems he's having with his enemies and maybe even with his children and all different things. And then all of a sudden, as you go along the chapter, he'll start with his problems in the first, but as you get to the end of that chapter, guess what he's doing? He's giving praise to the Lord. He's giving praise to the Lord. So anytime you have a problem in your life, let's deflect it to the Lord. He loves us. He cares for us. Last but not least, we need to do right. Look at verse number 9. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul ends this discussion of worry by telling us, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He says to do the things that you've learned. What does that mean? That means studying the Word of God. And received. And that means, very simply, not doubting what God has already done. And you'll see freedom from worry and care that comes no other way. We must think as God thinks, and we have to do right. So what does God mean when he said, get busy doing right? He said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Well, you've prayed with gratitude. You've been memorizing, meditating on God's word. Now you're waiting for God's answer to your prayer. What should we do instead of worry? Should we be studying? Should we be taking care of the kids? Should we be working in a ministry in the church? Maybe vacuuming the house or doing something around the house? Maybe playing with the kids? There's a lot of other things we can do instead of worry. How about sleep? But can I say this? The most important thing is studying the Word. I heard this a long time. Idle time is the devil's workshop. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And the enemy loves when we believe lies. Hey, listen. You can win the war on worry. You don't need one of these. You need this. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Word. We're thankful for what the Word can do for us. Lord, I pray that tonight, that through the teaching and preaching of your Word, that you'll help us to realize that, Lord, we have nothing to worry about. You've already met our need. You've taken care of the flowers in Luke 12, and you've taken care of the fowl. and you love us. So many times it's so difficult for us just to trust you. But Lord, help us to trust. Help us to dive deep in your word. Lord, we won't have to worry about tomorrow. We know who holds today. Lord, if there's someone to hear tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, they're worrying about their eternal security, I pray that as we stand here in just a second and give the invitation that, Lord, if there is a worry about whether or not they would spend an eternity in heaven, that they would come forward and let us show them how they can know for sure they're saved. But I'm sure there's many Christians tonight that are battling with worry. I pray that tonight would be a night they could come down to this altar and spend some time in prayer and confess and forsake it, repent of it. Go back a renewed Christian, ready to face this world, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And we'll thank you for the results, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. If God's dealt with your heart tonight, we're going to open up the altar. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, let me invite you to come. We'll let someone show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. But if you're battling the battle of worry tonight, will you let Jesus, along with the Word, help you win the battle?